It's always good to be with Brother Ross. We appreciate him and thankful for God's great blessing upon him. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. I've been teaching through the book of, or rather through the life of Elijah on Wednesday nights. And we came to this section and the people seemed like they wanted to hear more about it. So I prepared this sermon. 1 Kings 17, verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your divine providence. We're thankful that we live in a world where not a sparrow can fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father. We ask now that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd profit us spiritually, that you would touch us in every part of our mind and our emotions. Forgive us of our sins. Draw us near to you and meet with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. When I was a senior in high school, I had to read a book by a man named Albert Camus called The Stranger. Camus was an existentialist, which means that he believed that life and events had no meaning, that everything was just a cosmic pinball machine and atoms were just bouncing around and this world evolved, but it was totally without meaning. And to show that, he had a chapter in the book where he talked about a man that really had no meaning to the plot of the book. And he had a dog, and the dog had mange. And he describes in detail the dog and the mange and so on. And what he was telling us is that life has no meaning. And you might as well talk about a dog with mange as to talk about the President of the United States or anything else. Nothing has any meaning. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us details, but the details that he gives has meaning. And so it says it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. We're to learn from that that there are some principles being illustrated here. We first of all look at the context. The nation of Israel reached its apex as far as glory under the reign of Solomon. Solomon had a very foolish son named Rehoboam, and when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over, it just took Rehoboam a very short time to split the nation of Israel into two parts, the northern and the southern kingdom, which were called Judah and Israel. Sadly, a man named Jeroboam was instrumental in splitting the kingdom, and he was an enemy of Rehoboam. Now, from Jeroboam to a man named Ahab, a king named Ahab, we have seven kings. All of them were evil men. Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, he corrupted the worship of God. He took the Levites that were priests and removed them and put base and evil men in their position. He put a golden ox at both Dan and Beersheba. And the reason he did that was he didn't want his nation going up to Jerusalem to worship. And so he put these golden calves where they would worship them without going up to Israel. And he knew if they went up to Jerusalem that they would eventually fall away. Of course, Elijah is sent to rebuke him and to rebuke this rebellion and this splitting of the kingdom. In 1 Kings 17, now we'll read verse 1 through 7. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Now, you need to understand the work of a prophet. In the Bible, you have two great prophets. You have the Old Testament prophet, which was Moses. He received the Old Testament revelation. He was the one that was involved in the making of the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai. And all the other prophets of the Old Testament basically were preaching the truth that Noah received and were calling Israel back to, or rather the truth that Moses received, and were calling the nation back to the things of Moses. In the New Testament, the great prophet is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the truth. He's the great and final prophet. And the other prophets, which in the New Testament we call apostles, their work was to teach and expound the truth that Christ gave, and it was their job to call the churches back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll stop and think, what truth in the New Testament did the apostles teach that didn't come first from Jesus Christ? And the answer is none of them. Christ is the truth. Now, you notice here it says that there was a drought and the brook dried up. Why did that happen? Well, in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13, the scripture says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy field for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. For then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shall shut up heaven that there be no rain, and the land shall not yield her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So why did Elijah say it wasn't going to rain? And the reason is because Moses said that drought was the covenant curse. You turn away to other gods, and God's going to stop the rain from heaven. Now, some things here to consider. First of all, God cares for his children. God knew that Elijah had to eat and drink, and the scripture tells us our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So God takes care of us, and we're thankful for that. Yet he takes care of us sometimes in an odd way. One of the things that God does is he places his children by brooks. Now notice that. It came to pass that the brook dried up. God sent Elijah there to live by that brook and to drink the water and to allow the ravens to come and feed him. Now God places his children by brooks, not by rivers, not by springs, not by lakes. You say, why does God place his children by brooks? Because brooks dry up. Precisely for that reason. Now, we think of the brook and how it dried up. Elijah had to worry about that from the beginning. God said, go and live by this brook. Well, you know as well as I do that if God says it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, that any brook's going to dry up. You have a river close here, the Ohio River. Does anybody ever remember going across that green bridge and looking down and seeing dirt? No, rivers don't dry up, but brooks dry up, and especially after a 3.5 year drought. But after the brook dried up, God said, Elijah, I've got something else for you. another way I'm going to take care of you. He said, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there. And Elijah must have thought, oh, another brook. A widow, you know. They didn't have Social Security back then. And when he got to where this widow was, he said, give me a drink of water. And while she was going to get him a drink, he said, make me a biscuit while you're on the way. And she turned and she said, as I live, I've got a little meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. I was getting some sticks to make a fire and bake a cake for me and my son. And after we ate that, we were going to just starve to death and die. That's all we have. He said, well, make me a cake first. But I say, that widow was another brook. And then he said, go to Zarephath. Well, if you consider and look into the scriptures, you realize that Zarephath was where Jezebel was from. So that's not the place you would normally want to go. Not only that, the area of Zarephath was dependent upon Israel for food. You see that in the Old Testament, and you see that in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Those things are mentioned. And so God sent him by the brook, and then when that brook dried up, other brooks, so to speak. Having said these things, let me say to you that God has placed all of us by brooks, and that every brook in your life will dry up. You think of Elijah. He goes and lives beside that brook. When he gets there, the brook's bubbling and running. You have the sound of the water, he can hear it. But every day it gets a little lower. And finally, there's just a little water running through the rocks. And then one day there's no water at all running, but there's some pools. But it's not very long till he walks out one day and looks, and there's nothing but a ribbon of sand where the brook used to be. Every brook in your life will also dry up, given time. Our loved ones one day will not be there. Friends get old or move off. Leaders, we think of how many preachers. We were speaking this morning about a lot of the old preachers, and where are they? They're gone. That brook dried up. Co-laborers, finances have a way of changing. Ministry matters that we're involved in. Pleasant circumstances. I think of a Bible conference that I preached at, I think, 11 years in a row. And the church had a split, and the pastor said, we're not going to be able to have the conference anymore. And I really enjoyed that conference. And you think, well, that the brook dried up. Provision, our health. One day you're going to go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to say, you have this or that. Even our fellowship. I was raised up in a different group of churches. And years ago, as a young preacher, I determined that that wasn't where I needed to be, and that wasn't where the scriptures were taught, and that I was going to change groups. And you know, when you do that, you think you're good forever. But let me tell you, even in one lifetime, you see people drifting away from the Lord. And I see our young preachers, many of them don't seem to have an interest in truth. And you just wonder how long things will go on. But brooks dry up. We have people that we trust. We have things that we trust. We look to them and feel a dependence on them. But in Job 6, for instance, we have a story that Job tells. He's depending upon these men that are called his friends, and he depends on them. He thinks in time of trouble, and he was really in trouble, that he could depend upon them. And he describes what he finds out when trouble comes. He says in Job 6, verse 15, my brethren have dwelt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of ice, wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside, and they go to nothing. The troops of Tema looked, and the companies of Sheba waited for them. they were confounded because they hoped, and they came thither, and they were ashamed. What's he saying there? If you've ever been out in the woods in the wintertime when there's snow on the ground, you know the creeks and the brooks are full of water, and for some reason the whiteness of the snow makes those brooks look deep. You look into a pool and the water is black, and because it's black, it looks so deep. And you think, well, if I'm ever this way in a time of trouble or in a time of great heat, I can depend upon this brook for water. And he says, that's the way I felt about my friends. But he said, that brook, that the waters were black and seemed deep, when trouble came and I needed it, I came and it was dried up. And so he paints that picture for us. Every brook in your life will dry up. Now, God has a purpose in that. Unlike Camus, we find out that this universe does have purpose, and that God does things for our good, and he does things to carry out his sovereign and decreed will. Why does God put us then by brooks? What is the purpose of this? Well, first of all, we want to notice that prosperity and stability soon squelch our confession and prayer. It's a sad thing, but it's true that when things go well with us, we drift away from God. Listen to what Jeremiah said about the nation of Moab. Moab was noted for their climate. You remember when Ruth and her family were in a drought that, well, that Ruth wasn't there. She hadn't been part of the family yet, but the family that Ruth came into, they traveled to Moab because you could somewhat depend upon Moab for food. But the prophet Jeremiah says this, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his sin is not changed. Now what does the prophet say about Moab? He says they're proud, they're arrogant, they're sinful. And why is that? Because everything's stable. Don't have any problems. They're not emptied from bottle to bottle. And therefore the dregs remain in them. And so God knows that prosperity and stability in our life has a negative effect on us. You know, the Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we're judged of the Lord, we're judged of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. That's 1 Corinthians 11:32. If you study that verse, you'd find out that what the Lord is saying really is this, that God chastens us to keep us from drifting away from him or to bring us back to him. And if God did not chasten us, if he didn't allow trouble in our lives, we would go away from God and we would never come back. And so prosperity and stability soon quench any spirit of confession of sin or any prayer to God. Another thing that we learn, and another reason that God puts us by brooks, is that we must learn to trust God and not circumstances, especially favorable circumstances. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, notice when the brook dried up, he was sent to stay with another brook, this widow. And what did the widow say? As I live, I've got a little oil in a cruse, a little meal in a barrel. In other words, I've only got enough for just today. But if you've only got enough for just today, what happened? How did the story go? Well, every day there was just a little oil in the cruse and a little meal in the barrel. In other words, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now that's what Elijah had, just daily. Still a little oil in the cruse, little meal in the barrel. Jesus, in teaching us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, Is there anyone in this room this morning that has only enough food in their house for today? I bet there's not. Maybe I shouldn't say bet. That doesn't sound too good. But what was the Lord saying? He was telling us that even though we may have enough for a month, it could be taken. We could lose the ability to eat it. In other words, we need every day, at every meal, to look at God as the source. We need to feel like Elijah did when there was a little oil in the cruse, a little meal in the barrel. Our next meal comes from God. And we must learn to trust God, not favorable circumstances. The fact that you've got a pantry full of food doesn't mean that you shouldn't trust God for your next meal. The psalmist said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" He can. He can send bread from heaven. He can send quails from the desert. He can put you by the brook. When the brook dries up, he can move you to live by a widow. But God is to be the one that is trusted. Amen. Now, we must trust God and not the past. You know, we get hung up on the way things used to be. I believe most people live in the past. I really do. You know, I get around people that I went to school with, and they're always talking about what happened in school. My mind works kind of slow. It takes me forever to remember what happened. One of the reasons it takes me so long to remember what happened is because I don't think about it. In 2 Kings 2:14, when Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, Elisha took his mantle and went to the Jordan River and smote the river, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Something very important there. He didn't say, "Where is Elijah?" If you want to upset God and you want to make God angry, say, "Where is Elijah?" Doesn't matter where Elijah is. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And that's the, you know, we talk about all the old preachers are gone. I was telling Brother Ross, I said, so many of the old great preachers are gone. He said, Brother Ross said, "I know, and I feel sick." Well, I'm just teasing him. But it's not the old preachers that we need, it's the Ancient of Days. Amen. It's not the called man, it's the God who called them that we need. And then we need to learn to hold temporal things very lightly. I remember when I was in the third grade, we were teaching, they were teaching us how to write, and the teacher would walk up and down the aisles, and all of a sudden she'd reach down and grab your pencil and jerk it out of your hand. If your hand moved, she'd say, "You're holding that pencil too tight. That's bad for your penmanship." Well, there's another illustration that we often used to hear. In World War II, sometimes the commander would tell the men, "Don't put your stakes down, your tent stakes down too deep, because we're leaving in the morning." And so we need to learn to hold things temporal, things of this world, lightly. We need to learn to be oriented toward the future. Turn, if you will, to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I think, has a verse in it that's very important, one that we need to give thought to. Philippians 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Now notice, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Now, what did Paul say you ought to do with the things that are past? He said you ought to forget them. And what should you be thinking about? The future. We have no business to talk about the good old days. The Bible says the brook dried up. I can see the prophets all gathering around. Boy, you remember that brook? Sure was good. Well, you don't have brooks like that anymore. Water tasted so good. Everything in your life, every brook's going to dry up. You say, what does that mean? That means God has a widow in Zarephath. He's going to take care of you another way. We need to learn to be oriented toward the future, not to look toward the past, not to think about the past, not to feel like we can't be blessed because it's not like the past. You know, I say this quite often. We have people, I think, that become confused about the phrase in the New Testament, the last days. And they get to thinking that the last days are just a brief period of time immediately before the Lord comes. But if you study the scriptures, you find out that the last days began when Jesus came. The Bible says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so the point is this. We talk about the times of revival, and we get the idea that we live in the last days, and therefore we're not going to see people saved like we used to. Now, there's no authority in the Scripture for that. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. You know what he called that period he was preaching in? The last days. It shall come to pass in the last days. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. And 3,000 people were saved. And so we need to be future oriented and quit thinking about the past. I heard of a preacher, this kind of tickled me. He had a stroke and they put him in a nursing home. And somebody said, how's he doing? They said, oh, he thinks he's the pastor of the nursing home. I like that. He's not living in the past. You know, if God makes a change, if the brook dries up, think about the future. Used to hear an expression, this day is the first day of the rest of your life. This is the way that we ought to live. We ought to get up every morning, and the past ought to be a blank. Now, you understand I'm saying that in a limited sense. We don't forget the truths we've learned. We don't forget to be thankful for the blessings of God. But we get up every day, and we don't allow the past to drag us down. We don't allow the past to discourage us. But we get up every day, and it's a new day. And we're going to serve the Lord. We learn to be future-oriented and that we realize that one day we are going where there are no changes. We talk about the brook dried up. And God in this world doesn't put His children by rivers. But one day it says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and of the Lamb of God. And it says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We won't always be by brooks. One day we'll be by the river of life, and that'll be a great thing. We think of how things are shaken and how they change in this world. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so one day we're going to be where there are no changes. Even now, in our Christian life, there are things that do not change, things that we need to rejoice in instead of having our mind on the things that do change. You remember when Jesus was by Jacob's well? It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Listen, if the brook dries up, the Holy Spirit's still there. There's still things in our life, the important things. We worry about the brook when we have the God of heaven, when we have His Son, when we have the Holy Spirit. Brooks dry up, but God remains. And let me remind you of this. The I am will never become the I was. Lord bless you.